Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is in serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This is the word of the Lord.
Before I pray, I should say this is a great chapter, Romans 12. And if you want to go more deeply into it, if you go to our website, I did a series of Bible readings last summer where I worked slowly through this, very slowly. I spent 40 minutes on the first verse. So do listen to it. There are such treasures in this passage. It is crucial to our understanding of what it means to be a faithful servant to the Lord. But obviously, I'm not going to spend 40 minutes on one verse today. Hopefully. So let's pray now. Pray the Lord will help us uncover some of these riches. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Lord, we pray today that as we study your word, as we hear it proclaimed, that you would make us servants who are full of passion and zeal, fervent in our service of you. Please transform our hearts that what we do here at St. Patrick's and beyond St. Patrick's would be transformed as well. We ask this in your name. Amen. About something like 23 years ago, my whole family, apart from my brother, were involved in a car crash. And it was a serious car crash, and all five of us were injured in some way. And obviously that was a hard time. But it did lead to some more amusing moments. And that was when I got home with my parents. I was still at home. I was at university at the time, so it was during the holidays. And what we found was that each of us had different parts of our body which weren't working. I'd broken my ankle and had a slight dislocation of my shoulder. That was nothing. But my parents had received chest and arm injuries. And this meant that coping on our own was very hard. But we discovered that by working together, we had between us one fully functioning body. So what would happen is, if something needs to be lifted down, then carried somewhere, and then put back up somewhere else, What would happen is I would go over on my crutches the place where it had to be lifted down because my parents couldn't lift their hands above their heads. And I would grab the box down and put it in a nice, helpful level. And then I'd back away because I was on my crutches and I couldn't carry things. And then my mum and dad would pick up the box and walk it over to where it needed to go. And then I'd come after in my crutches and then I'd lift it up and put it on top of the cupboard or something. Obviously, being on crutches, the one thing I couldn't help them do was with the washing, the cleaning, or the washing up. It was a tragic thing. But it's that image of several people forming together one functioning person is the central image behind our reading here in Romans 12, and more famously in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. And we're going to look more carefully at this to learn three things about what it means to be a servant of the Lord. How we can be motivated servants, how we can be gifted servants, and how we can be committed servants. So let's look at the first of those, the motivated servants. What will motivate us in our service of the Lord? Well, Paul here sets out two things, bookending our passage. The first is God's mercy. Verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul's simple point here is that our service will be motivated by God's mercy. Our whole life will be a cheap offering compared to his mercy. So what does that mean? Well, God's mercy, especially when we read the rest of the Bible and in particular Romans, God tells us that we need mercy and that's because we are sinners. And that is terrible sinners, we discover. As Tim Keller very helpfully says, our sin was worse than we ever imagined, but we were loved more than we ever dreamt. That's God's mercy, that he looks on terrible, miserable sinners who in no way can expect forgiveness, just the certainty of eternal judgment. And yet God showed grace to me, a miserable sinner. And he forgave me through the death of his son. That is mercy. Mercy like we've never seen before. And the only possible response to people who are dead, who've been made alive, is to offer our whole lives back to God. Paul here uses the example of the illustration of a living sacrifice. A sacrifice was an animal you took to the temple, or actually it's some food, some sheaves of wheat, and you would give it wholly over to the Lord, the whole thing. And that would be marked by the fact that the animal would die. The only difference for us is we still come with our whole bodies, our whole lives. The difference is that we're to be that sacrifice whilst alive. And when you think about the Piets upping sticks with their family and going overseas, that is the first glimmer of what we are all called to. Not necessarily to up sticks and move away, but that level of commitment to the Lord. So we're motivated by God's mercy, but also by love for each other. Did you see that in verse 10? Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Elsewhere, Paul talks in Philippians about consider others' interests more than your own. So we are also to be motivated by a deep love for one another. Look around you. These are the people that out of love for them you will serve. Now, often actually, people tend to favour one or the other motivator, God's mercy or love for each other. But to do so is to be like a four-cylinder car working off just two cylinders. We're less effective. If we want to be committed, motivated servants, we will consider both God's mercy and our love for each other. So that's motivated servants. Secondly, gifted servants. It says this, verse 4, for just as each of us is one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. We've been given different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Now, Paul talks a lot about the gifts God gives through his Spirit. He doesn't mention the Spirit by name here, but considering the fact that elsewhere he says these gifts come from him, we know that's where they do come from. And you may remember 2 weeks ago, Terry Barrett talking about these lists of gifts of the Spirit. And he points out that no two lists is the same as the others. And that suggests that actually there is no limit to the gifts the Spirit can give in the work of God's kingdom. So what is a spiritual gift then, if we can't have a definitive list? It's simply this. It's an ability that is used by God's Spirit to achieve eternal things. And that is a big deal. I used to be a teacher. I used to be a history teacher, which is, of course, the best sort of teacher. And I used to love teaching history. Sorry, there's a geography teacher over there. I'm sorry. I used to love teaching history, and I thought it was valuable, and it is valuable, that children should grow up knowing history. But there's something dead about history, and before the geography teacher says it's all dead, no, what I mean by that is not that it's a past. What I mean is that the children I taught will one day die, and that historical knowledge will be nothing. And my brother's a surgeon, and that is a worthwhile job, but do you know what? All his work will die. The most he does is delay people's death or make their lives more comfortable in their journey to death. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But for the Christian, we are about eternal things. When we're about God's work, when we're about building his people up, we are doing something that will last forever. If you share your faith with someone else or you're involved with something where somebody hears about Jesus and they come to faith, you're actually saving a life for eternity. So we have been given different gifts, and that is exciting. But in that giving of the gifts, God has purposely made it so that we need each other. For just as each of us is one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You are needed in Christ's body. You belong to the people around you. And your service is vital in that task. It may be different. Some gifts, I think, are sort of what I call directional. Things like teaching and leading. Some are like glue gifts. They're like Pritt stick. They bind people together. And that's the people who are really good at just mingling and chatting to people and asking them how they are and visiting people and providing tea and coffee so that we can be a fellowship together. And cleaning our building and doing our flowers so that there is a great place to gather. And some are attractional gifts. They bring people in. And we need all of them. There is no hierarchy of gifts. No top 10 list in the Bible. There's no sense that if I have a particular gift, I am better or worse than someone else. And this leads to the third thing we learn about gifts, which is that gifts should lead to humility and not arrogance or despondency. Notice this. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Spiritual gifts are given, they're not innate. And like any gift, they don't reflect on the person who receives the gift, they reflect on the person who gives it. Imagine for the moment, it's my birthday. Actually, if you want to imagine that, that's the 13th of July for your diaries. And you come and you give me a fabulous gift. And I open it out, and it's the largest bar of Toblerone you've ever seen. And I say, wow, that's wonderful. What an amazing person I am that I received such a gift. You might be a little bit put out. No. It is the giver who is reflected in the gift. You see, there is a tendency to see some people as more important or valuable in the church because of their particular gifts. And that is definitely the way of the world. If you want an example of that, if you go on a job-seeking site and try to look for lots of adverts for jobs, what you will find is that the salaries are different. Get that? Why are they different? Because our world says that you are more valuable if you have certain abilities than other people. But not so the church. Instead, we are told that we should think of ourselves with sober judgment. That doesn't mean not getting drunk. What it means is thought through, rational judgment. Think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. What does that mean? Why faith here? If you were a sort of scholar, you'd say, why doesn't he say the word grace here? Why faith? Well, because faith simply means this: when we look to Christ alone for what we need. And that is saying that when we serve in the church, we are so dependent on Christ, so looking to him, that we would never dream of taking credit for what he has done through us. We would never dream of that. And so we would never dream of saying, well, I'm obviously better than Dave. Or I'm obviously better than Phil or whatever, because I have this gift. No, it's a gift. And the only way I can use it is by wholly leaning on the Lord Jesus. And that means that we will think of ourselves with sober judgment, neither thinking of ourselves too highly or too lowly. Neither thinking I must be so good because I do this, nor thinking, oh, I'm hopeless because I've got no real gifts. We look to the Lord and we depend on him. That's what sober judgment is. So our challenge as Christians is to uncover our gifts. How do we do that? Well, there's some helpful courses. I once did a course on uncovering gifts, and they gave a full list of all the different gifts. One of the gifts was the gift of martyrdom. It's a one-use-only gift, it has to be said. I don't quite know how you practice it, but I was very careful how I answered those questions. Do you ever think of death? No! That's right. I wasn't going to have that gift. Well, maybe the Lord will give it to me. But the key thing is just simply to start getting on and doing stuff. Serve in the local church. Serve God in your family. Serve God in your workplaces. Serve him in those places, and you will discover him equipping you with the gifts you need. Start with your abilities, yes, and see if the Spirit uses them in amazing ways. But remember, it is the Spirit who uses it. So when you use that ability, seek the Lord's help. I didn't check this with beforehand, but I'm going to embarrass, she's not actually here, which is good, Letitia. She leads the team of flower arrangers. And her flower arrangers are amazing, they're amazing. And when you consider the fact she's had no formal training, it's simply staggering. But she told me the other day that before she starts, she comes in the church and just prays that the Lord would use her flower arrangements. She prays before she arranges flowers. You on the tea rotor, do you pray before you do it? Do you move chairs? Do you pray before you do it? I mean, it's obvious that Dave prays before he preaches or leads, or we pray before we lead a children's group or a small group. But are we praying before we use all our abilities before the Lord? So we find our gifts by using them, but also by asking others. It helps with the sober judgment. There are two tendencies generally which hold people back from using their gifts. One is they so fixate on a particular gift because it has some sort of status in an unchristian sense, and they desperately want to have that gift. And I'd say typically leading and preaching would be two of the ones which are seen wrongly as high status. But also there's the opposite danger, which is we think, oh, I wouldn't be good enough to do that. No, ask for the wisdom of others. But be willing to accept their advice, especially if they're one of the church leaders. There are some who are not willing to accept when their church leaders say that they don't seem to be gifted in a particular area. Others who are not willing to accept that they may be gifted in a certain area when their church leaders say that they think they do. We're not perfect as church leaders, but who else do we go to? Our church leaders are the ones that God has given us to lead us in this matter. So you have gifts, and it is good to use them in the service of the Lord. He has gifted you. I should just make a very quick warning here. In the 90s and the late 80s, there was a big movement around uncovering your spiritual gifts, and that was a helpful thing. But there was a danger that we went too far, as we often do. I used to run a thing called SHAPE, which was a helpful thing. It stands for spiritual gifts, heart, ability, personality, and experience. And you looked at all those things to try and work out what is the ministry that God has shaped me for, or God has shaped the ministry for me. And that is helpful to a degree, but we need to remember this. Jesus didn't have a spiritual gift of foot washing. He didn't go and wash his disciples' feet because he was spiritually gifted in doing it. He did it because it was necessary. And it was a way of loving his disciples and also teaching them. I've not yet met someone with a spiritual gift of moving chairs. I imagine it'd be somebody who's got wheels on their feet and sort of pneumatic arms that just carry things around. But it's a way of serving each other in love. I think it is good to find a ministry which we're gifted for. But it's also good to have ministries which we are involved in, which simply are about serving. And not for praise or whatever, but simply because it needs doing. It's good to have a balance between the two. And crucially, when we prioritise serving where our church family needs it, when we prioritise serving because we, as we said here, honour one another above ourselves and are devoted to one another, we will tend to do those things which need to be done out of love and prioritise them over the things we would like to do. I'm always impressed by those who get on and serve in areas which are vital, even though they don't actually particularly feel gifted in that area. I can think of one person in particular in our children's work at the moment who would say they never feel particularly gifted in leading to children. They're good at it, but it's not where their heart is. But they do it out of love for those children and for us as well. So we've seen motivated servants. We've seen gifted servants, finally committed servants. Paul goes on and says, if your gift, this is, I wonder if you thought it's a strange bit of the reading. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. You feel like saying to Paul, yeah, duh, of course, what are you talking about? Well, it's making a very basic point. If you've been given a gift, get on and use it. It's like the parable of the talents. You know, the bloke we heard 3 weeks ago who just buried his talent in the ground. And the master was less than pleased. He was left outside weeping and gnashing his teeth. Now, if you've been given a gift, use it. Be proactive. Look for ways you can use it. Don't wait around until somebody notices you. Find out where you can use it. And there's these two great words which are mentioned here. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour. Two words, fervour and zeal. Fervour here, the Greek word behind it, was the word used for when your pot boiled over. Don't you love that when you find Greek words which we use for particular things? We don't have that in English. We don't say, oh, my pot is fervent now, I need to go and turn down the gas. No, fervour was the idea of boiling over. It's about enthusiasm, excitement, passion in our service of the Lord. And do you know what? Working with people like that is incredibly encouraging. Zeal, on the other hand, has got a bad press in our society. But what it simply means is lasting the course, seeing something through to the end, not giving up just because it got difficult or because you got bored, but you complete things. Now, most of us, personality-wise, tend to favour one or the other. And if you ever want to know which one you favour, think about the people you're most irritated by. If you find yourself thinking, yeah, it's all like froth, and then they just give up and go away, they've got no lasting power, you're probably a zealous person. If you're the sort of person who goes, oh, it's a misery being around them, they never got any excitement about them, then you're probably a person who favours fervour. But neither on its own is good enough. Paul says both. Fervour on its own can lead to flightiness. We start things and we don't see them through. We're enthusiastic and then we get bored and everyone gets discouraged by us. Zeal on its own makes a virtue out of being miserable. I favour zeal. I've got to say that right now. And for a long time, I believed that being miserable in serving the Lord was a sign of spiritual godliness. It went something like this. I'm not really enjoying this, but I'm still doing it for the Lord. So it must be a better form of service than that person over there who actually enjoys what they're doing. Right? There's a really strong logic to that, isn't there? But then I read a bloke called John Piper. and he helped me understand scripture properly. And he said, what master, what husband, what wife is blessed by their husband or wife saying, well, I don't really want to buy you flowers, but I'll buy you flowers because I know that's what I should do. Or I'll take you out to a meal because I know that's what you should do. I'll go to the opera with you because, well, actually, that is what husbands do, isn't it? But do you see the point? No. Once you know which you favour, work to cultivate the other prayerfully. But how do I know? How do I know if I'm getting this right? And what do I do when I find that I'm not? How do I know that I'm motivated in my service, that I'm using my gifts and I'm doing so in a committed way with fervour and zeal? Well, often the easiest way is you look for some signs of a deficiency. So if you were to discover, if I had swollen, spongy and purplish gums that are prone to bleeding, loose teeth, bulging eyes, bleeding into the skin, scaly, dry and a brownish skin, what would you say was my deficiency? Vitamin C, those are the symptoms for scurvy. All the doctors in the room just pissed down. It's vitamin C, it's a deficiency. So one of the symptoms which showed that we have a deficiency. Well, if in our service we often complain about it, complain we don't get noticed enough, complain that others don't help us enough, complain that, I don't know, whatever, can I suggest you and I have a deficiency in passion, in fervour? We've lost our first love, and we need to pray to the Lord. Maybe you find that you start things, not in the idea of the sense of being a pioneer who then hands on to somebody who sustains it, but we start things and we're very excited, and then we keep on moving on to new things. Then can I suggest we've lost our zeal? If we find ourselves criticising others a lot, I don't know why they help when don't help when I help all the time. They're standing around talking, I'm moving chairs. I don't see them doing anything. Or we just simply think, oh, well, they're not that important in the church. We've lost our humility. We stop thinking of ourselves with sober judgment. We stop acting from faith. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. You are only able to do what you do because of Jesus. But also, actually, that criticism of others shows a lack of passion. It says you're doing it, you and I are doing it out of duty and not out of love for the Lord's mercy and love for each other. If someone else is taking it easy and you're serving, why don't we rejoice that we're able to serve them in that way? What about if we're discouraged? We've nothing to offer, we feel. Or we look at others who seem more gifted, even in the areas we feel gifted. That happens to me all the time, and Harry talked about 3 weeks ago. Well, we've stopped. We've lost our sober judgment again. We've stopped looking to the Lord. The Lord does not ask us to serve with what he has not given us. I look at other ministers who are more gifted than I am. But the Lord hasn't asked me to serve in the way that they do, simply as well as I have been gifted. If I feel I have nothing to offer, then I've stopped believing in God's word. Or maybe we're waiting until someone asks us to serve. Well, in which case, we've lost everything. We've lost our passion and our zeal. We need to get out there and look for ways to serve him. What do we do if we discover one of these deficiencies? Well, we pray that the Lord would heal us. Then remember his mercy, and then pray for love of one another that we would serve. So you have been gifted. I pray in his grace the Lord will open your eyes to where he's gifted you and how you might use them. Next week we're going to have an opportunity in the serving fair to come along and try things out to see how God might use us and equip us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have made us a really gifted congregation. Not because we're, I don't know, middle class or not middle class or anything else. But you've gifted us because we are followers of Jesus. And so we are by nature gifted. Please help us to use those gifts with fervour and with zeal, out of love for one another, and in rejoicing at your mercy. Amen.